Our sermon text this morning is taken from 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 24 to chapter 7, verse 2. Afterward, Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, mustered his entire army and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria as they besieged it, until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver, and the fourth part of a cap of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. Now as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, "Help my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord will not help you, how shall I help you? From the threshing floor or from the winepress?" And the king asked her, "What is your trouble?" She answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give your son, that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and ate him. And on the next day I said to her, 'Give your son, that we may eat him.' But she has hidden her son." When the king heard the words of the woman, he tore his clothes. Now he was passing by on the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth beneath on his body. And he said, "May God do so to me and more also, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on his shoulders today." Elisha was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him. Now the king had dispatched a man from his presence, but before the messenger arrived, Elisha said to the elders, "Do you see how this murderer has sent to take off my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold the door fast against him. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him?" And while he was still speaking with them, the messenger came down to him and said, "This trouble is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?" But Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seah of pure flour shall be sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." Then the captain on whose hand the king leaned said to the man of God, "If the Lord himself should make windows in heaven, could this thing be?" But he said, "You shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it." This morning, assistant to Pastor Joseph T. delivers God's word to us. The sermon is titled, "Our Living Hope."
So before the sermon for the grown-ups, I have a special sermon for the children. So the children, if you can, please come forward. Don't worry, it's a good thing. If you are a bit shy, you can ask your parents or your caregiver can come in front as well. Okay, and those in the crash also, if your children are prepared, you also can come out as well. Okay, so we have a very short children's sermon. Hi, good morning. Happy Chinese New Year. You can take a seat here or on the bench also, okay? Okay, hello everyone. So I got a very, very short lesson for you. Okay, if today you receive a hongbao, okay, from your family or for some grown-ups, you know there's a special meaning for this blessing or fu in Chinese. Okay, so this is also in our Zion hongbao, okay? Okay, so the first thing you realize, interesting, on the side, it actually talks about God. So on the left side of the word fu, there's actually a mention of God, and that God, and then on the next point, eco is like one mouth, there's a person, that God created man. And then, guess what? In his own image, to be a keeper somewhere. So what's the next word? Can you guess what's the next word? Tian. So this is in the Garden of Eden. So even in the Chinese word, we say that God created man in his own image to be a keeper of the Garden of Eden in loving relationship. And this is what it means to be blessed. So if this morning or today or the next few days, you will definitely receive hongbao, okay? And maybe some grown-ups can ask you, "Hey, what does fu or blessing means?" I hope you can tell the grown-ups, yes, you can. You can actually see that God is the one that is the one who gives blessings. Okay, so hopefully today you can remember that even during Chinese New Year, you can remember about God's blessing to us. Okay, can we put our hands together and let's pray together? Let's pray. Dearest Heavenly Father, we thank you for this special day, this new Lunar New Year, and we thank you for the blessings you give to us. May we remember that all blessings come from you, and may we be a blessing to all that we meet in the next few days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, thank you, children. Once again, a blessed Chinese New Year to all of you. And it's great to see all of you and those who are tuning in. I know that some of us cannot be here because you have to welcome guests, but I'm glad that you can still tune in and we can still hear God's Word together. If you do not know who I am, my name is Joe. I'm one of the pastoral staff here in Zion Serangoon. And people ask me, why you keep repeating your name, as if people don't know you? Because I always want to assume that we have visitors and newcomers. I think that's a way that we prepare our church to welcome guests. Like, we're always ready and we want to assume there'll be new people coming to our church. Hopefully that's also a way that we love beyond boundaries. We show God's love by inviting them also to church. Now, as you all probably, I can see from your dressing, you're all ready for Lunar New Year or Chinese New Year. And I think it's quite exciting because, if I'm not wrong, this is the first time in maybe 2 or 3 years that we can celebrate Chinese New Year without any major restrictions, right? And it's quite exciting. You can finally see relatives, friends, loved ones that you may not have seen even in person. Now, but I'm sure today and the next few days, you will see that things have changed. Now, obviously you will see your nephew, your niece, your relatives getting bigger, taller, maybe getting older. But also I realize as we think about Chinese New Year coming together, it's also a remembering of losses that we went through. Maybe when throughout the day, maybe at this sudden moment, a realization that, wait, you know, things are really different. Things are not the same as I remember pre-COVID. Maybe there are health issues with our family or loved ones that popped up that they share with us. Maybe you see that, oh, that people really do struggle during COVID and the financial situation they're in. Maybe even the reminder of a loss of a loved one and they are not there anymore, there's an empty seat. And you kind of remember, wow, things have changed. There are both celebrations but also lament and grief over losses. This reminds me how when we face losses or grief, when we face difficult situations, what is our natural reaction? Maybe you're like me, but whether it's in the workplace, in school, in our families, in our marriages, more often than not, I realize we can start blaming. Because when we are scared, when we are angry, we start blaming others for the problem that we're in. Deep down, I think this is the fear that we all have. When we have losses, when we have things out of our control, we get scared. And when we get scared, one natural reaction is get angry because it's more not so passive, it's an active emotion. You want to get angry and you start maybe even blaming people. And I dare say there are times we may even start blaming God. We may even blame God for the situation when we're in. After all, isn't it a very easy target? Because God is the one, He can't really talk back to us straight away, right? Like, it's just so simple, so tempting to just blame God for the terrible things or the unfortunate things that happen to us. Even as God's children, I think we face that struggle as well. Now, this morning, I hope to share with you from 2 Kings. We're continuing our sermon series. And maybe it's quite timely for some of us to think about where is our hope when we hit rock bottom? Where is our hope in supposedly hopeless situations? As we start this new year in the Chinese New Year calendar, I wonder whether there will be times when we struggle with this. Is God really there? Can we blame God for the bad things that happen to us? How are we supposed to find hope in hopeless situations? So with that in mind, could you join me in prayer? Let's ask God to help us understand His Word. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us here today.
And before we start the festivities in the next few days, we thank you that we can focus on you again as a corporate family. We pray, Lord, as we talk about difficult things of losses and grief, let us remember that you are with us every step of the way. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As I shared, we are continuing our sermon series from 2 Kings. And here I'm continuing from what Pastor Wendell shared last Sunday about opening the eyes of our Lord. And if you remember, last Sunday we saw this miraculous work of God working through Prophet Elisha and opening the spiritual eyes of God's people to defeat the enemy. And remember, we ended off here in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 23. And it says that the Assyrians did not come again on raids into the land of Israel. Now, if you have your Bibles, keep them open because we will be going through our passage all the way to the start of chapter 7. And as we end off in verse 23 of chapter 6, some of you may be wondering, hey, if they say that the enemy did not attack the land, right? How come in chapter 6, verse 24, it says again in the ESV, afterward, Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, mustered his entire army and went up and besieged Samaria. If you are a careful reader, you're wondering, hey, didn't you just say they never come again on raids into the land? Now, here is an important note for our sermons, the sermons on Elisha. A reminder that these stories are not in chronological order. So even next week, when Elder Oswald speaks and continues this story, it's not the stories that are collected are not in chronological order. I mean, it's not one after another in a normal time frame. Rather, it's actually a collection of stories that involve Elisha, and it's supposed to point us to God, showing us that, yes, Elisha is a true prophet of God. What he says will happen because he is representing God. At the same time, it also shows us what God is doing despite man's unfaithfulness. Remember, our theme for a whole sermon series is that the unfaithful kings or the people even point us to the faithful covenantal King Jesus. As you read our stories, you'll see again and again God's people fail, but again and again God is faithful and he keeps his promises. Now, as we have that in mind, this is where we left off. We'll keep remembering this question: what is our hope in hopeless situation? What is the solid rock in which we stand? And now we will continue with our passage today, starting from verse 24. Let me read to you again and let's see what's happening here. In verse 24, afterward, Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, mustered his entire army and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria as they besieged it, until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and a fourth part of a cup of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. Now let me pause here and tell you what's happening here. Even from these two verses, the author is setting the stage. Things are really bad. Very, very bad. There's a famine in the land to a point that a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and a cup of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. Now you don't have to know what exactly these are. You just have to know that the inflation is terrible. Like, food prices are soaring. So if you think our inflation is bad now, yeah, that one is like 1,000 times worse. And some people have said, is this a donkey's head? You want to buy a donkey's head to eat? Or even a dove's dung? And then, like, what is this dove dung? Is it really the pigeon excrement? Or is it like seeds that look like the dung? Whatever it is, it's actually telling us things are really bad. People are paying a lot of money just to survive. And they're even willing to eat unclean food. So remember, the Jews are not supposed to touch or eat unclean food. Here, they cannot care about that anymore. They need to survive. That's how bad things are. And now, as the story goes along, the king was walking around, and then a woman cried out to him. And the king says a very interesting answer to her. He answered, "If the Lord doesn't help you, what can I do? I have neither food from the threshing floor nor wine from the press to give you." So what the king is saying, that why you cry out to me? I got nothing. I got no food to give you. You call me also, I got nothing. I got no fruit on the threshing floor or even wine from the vineyard or the basement. I got nothing to give you. So the king straight away thinking that when this woman calls out to him, she's asking for food. Unfortunately, what she's asking for is even worse. It's even worse. So let me read to you from verse 28. And the king asked her, "What is your trouble?" She answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we brought my son and ate him. And on the next day, I said to her, 'Give your son that we may eat him.' But she has hidden her son." When you read this passage once through, right, you may miss the thrust of what is happening here. So when you read it again, do you just realize what this woman is upset about? This woman is upset that her neighbor, her friend, didn't want to give her son to eat, and that she had already given up her own son to be food. Let that sink in for a while, how terrible things are. That the normal compassion of motherhood is now subservient to the desperation to survive. They are so desperate to survive, they're willing to eat their own children. And this mother isn't upset about that. She's upset that, why can't I eat someone else's child? Take a deep breath and consider what is actually going on here. This is probably the lowest point for many of these people's lives. This is the lowest point that they have to go through. For us, haven't we reached a low point before in our lives? Hopefully not to this extent, but I'm sure as I ask you, what was that low point in your life where you felt that things were hopeless? I'm sure a situation, an episode will pop in your head. All of us, whether we like it or not, we will feel like we hit rock bottom, one point or another. Whether it's in our marriages, our relationships, in our careers or jobs, in our financial security, even in our health, there are times when we feel like we have reached rock bottom. We get scared, we cry out, and as I shared earlier, even blame God for putting us in this terrible situation. When we reach rock bottom, where is our hope? Where is our hope in hopeless situations? What is that solid rock that we can stand on? And as we ponder this, notice how later the king will react. At first, he reacts well, but then he makes a very sinful mistake. So continuing from verse 30 onwards, verse 30 it says, "When the king heard the words of the woman, he tore his clothes. Now he was passing by on the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth beneath on his body." Now what is happening here is that the king tore his clothes. It means in grief, in lament, he tears his clothes. This is an act of frustration or even crying out for what is happening. And you wear a sackcloth. Why a sackcloth? Is this uncomfortable material that was worn in time of grieving? So this is how the king felt, that they were grieving. They were in a terrible situation. And I think this is an appropriate reaction, that when you hear such a terrible story of what this woman and their neighbor eating their own children to survive, I think this is a natural and a good reaction. However, we soon see that the king doesn't continue this appropriate reaction. In verse 31, he says, "May God do so to me and more also, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on his shoulders today." What the king is saying, that I'm going to blame Elisha for what is going on. I'm going to blame this prophet of God for allowing this famine to happen. And indirectly, he's actually also blaming God, because time and time again, Elisha shows himself as a true messenger of Yahweh, of the Lord God. And the king here wants to blame Elisha, blame him for all these terrible things that happened. And you know, as you prepare, as I was reading this, I was wondering why you pick Elisha? Why is such an easy target? And then you realize, oh, actually these prophets, right, even the prophet before Elisha, Elijah from 1 Kings, yeah, King Ahab also held him responsible for causing all the problems. Even remember the story before this, when Elisha actually saved the enemy from slaughter. Maybe all these episodes are playing in the king's mind. Hey, this Elisha, he is to blame. He's helping the enemy, or he's the one that is preaching judgment. He should die. And that's why Elisha is now in trouble. He has a death threat. And It happens in verse 32, as he was still sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him. Now the king had dispatched a man from his presence, and before the messenger arrived, Elisha said to the elders, "Do you see how this murderer has sent to take off my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door, hold the door fast against him. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him?" In other words, Elisha knows that someone, the king, is trying to kill him. He already knows. How does he know this? Most likely, God has given him a divine prediction, prophecy, understanding. And here, when the man, or maybe even the king, but this man comes to approach Elisha, and he challenges Elisha. Guess what the man says? The man says, "The trouble is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?" Can you see how angry the king, his messengers, his people are with Elisha, blaming him and perhaps God for what they are going through? And how you understand this verse 33 is, someone framed it this way: "I see no reason to expect any help from the Lord now. There is no reason to think that the Lord will help us now." And here, I have to say that we may echo these words from this messenger, these perhaps wrong words about God. We echo it in our own lives. As I look at these words, I'm actually a bit ashamed that there are times when I feel so low, I think that, yeah, God will not help me. There's no reason for God to help us now. And whether I like it or not, it's from the simple things to the more complex things, we can end up blaming God, going down this spiral of attributing to God all the negative things and the bad things that happen to us, blaming Him for what all the unfortunate things that come our way. Even in the simple things like if I knock into a table in my house, then I'll get very angry. And I realize that when I knock on the table, my first instinct is not to say I'm clumsy. My first instinct is to say, "Hey, who put that table there?" But it's very ironic because actually I'm the one who put the table there. The table has always been there. I'm just the clumsy one. But even in such a simple situation, I can blame someone other than myself. What then about things that are very heavy on our hearts? "God, why do you allow this relationship to end this way? God, why do you allow me to get retrenched? God, why do you allow this to happen? God, why do you allow my loved one to die? God, why do you still do this to me after all that I've done for you?" All this leads us to this spiral of blaming, anger, fear, and whether we notice it or not, we may even end up blaming God for all these terrible things that happen to us. Is there really hope? Is there really hope in a hopeless situation? Does God really care about us? And I'm glad as we continue to the last part of our passage today, God says, yes, He will intervene. He will do something good. And He says here from verses 1 to 2, "But Elisha said, 'Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time a seer of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and two seers of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria.'" Here, Elisha is promising through God, that God promised through Elisha, that yes, there'll be abundance of food. That all this high inflation, all these terrible things that are happening, no, God will provide you a lot of food, that these things are like nothing, almost cheap in comparison. All these basic things will fall below normal price. And this is quite an amazing prediction or prophecy, right? Just a few verses before that, people were eating their own children. And now, Elisha, you say that God promises food, abundance of food, so much food that we cannot even comprehend. And yes, God promises this. And even the captain whose hand the king leaned said to the man of God, "If the Lord himself should make windows in heaven, could this thing be?" So the king, even the captain, was amazed. "Are you sure this will happen? Do you know what's happening? We're having a famine. We are being besieged by the enemy." But here the captain doubts. He doubts and questions God. And that's why Elisha said, "You shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it." I'm not going to tell you whether this prophecy will come to pass. I'll leave it for Uncle Oswald, Elder Oswald, next week. But I hope that you keep this in mind, that, wow, God still comes into God's people's lives. He comes into the story. God is still involved. And remember, what does it say about, firstly, Elijah? It affirms that, yes, Elijah is a true prophet of Yahweh, true prophet of the Lord God. When Elisha prophesies something, it will come to pass. But the second very important thing for us to take note as well is that God's word is true and powerful. God's word is true and powerful. That when what we read in the Bible we have, what we have learned in church, all these are truth. When Elisha says to the captain, yes, there will be abundance of food, this prophecy will come to pass, we can hold on to this truth that God provides. And similarly, when we go through difficult points, we may not be able to see God face to face, but yet we can see Him through His word, through His truth, that God does care about us, that God's truth will prevail, that God truly loves His children, all of us. And more importantly, God is able to reverse any misfortune that may happen. For us, I think there are times when we go through difficult moments, we don't see the full picture. When we are down in the dumps, when we feel like we are at the pit of despair, honestly, it's very hard to see what God is doing. And one thing that we can take hope is that God knows everything. God knows how the story will end. God is the one in control. He's the author of our lives. Even when there are times when we want to blame God, let's also acknowledge we don't have the full story. We do not know how the story will end. As Isaiah said, these are words of God, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. A reminder again that God's ways are higher than our ways. And this shouldn't despair us. It actually should encourage us that we don't have the full picture. But we have a God who does and a God who cares. And how do we know that God cares? In Exodus, this is the words of God Himself describing His own character. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Even in verse 7 here in Exodus, God's love transcends thousands, His judgment only to the third and fourth generation. This is the God that we worship, a God full of steadfast love who loves us. He doesn't want to harm us out of sinful matters because He is a God of love, a holy God. The closest I can think of is this story told by this Christian author about saying no to his child. And he said that when he was growing up, he has like, I think, 3-4 sons. And one son really wanted to, I think, do something very naughty. I think play with the electric plug or something. And then this author, he said that he had to tell his son, you cannot do this. He had to say no to the son. And you know, some young children, they start crying, you know, kicking up a fuss. And then this author had to kneel down, look in the son in the eye and tell the son, you may not understand why daddy has to say no to you now, but I hope you can trust my love for you. Even though daddy says no, you cannot do this, but I hope you know that I love you. And there's a reason why I allow this to happen, like why I don't allow you to do all these dangerous things. And it was a good reminder for me that isn't that how God works in our lives? That God truly wants the best for us, not just our happiness. He wants our holiness, our Christ-likeness. And when He allows certain things to happen, we know that we cannot understand fully what is going on. But we can trust God. We can trust His love. We can trust what He has said in His word. We know that God truly cares for us. And again, the question, what is our hope in hopeless situations? The answer is that it is on Christ, the solid rock we stand. It is God in whom we put our hope and trust in. Not in the amount of money we have in the bank, our investment, in our friends or networking. It is truly in God and God alone. Christ is the rock on which we stand. He is our living hope. As we see in our passage, we reach a point where we don't fully know how the story will unfold, because now it's just at verse 2, chapter 7, it's just a prophecy. We don't understand what will this really happen. But yet Elisha says that God's word will come to pass. We can trust God. We can trust Him as we look to Jesus, our living hope. And maybe the next question you ask, why looking to Jesus will give us hope? Yes, He's the Lord and Savior. He's the Son of God. He's God made flesh. But can we really put our hope in Him? And let me give you just three simple reasons why. Firstly, God knows suffering. If you feel like you are suffering now, you're going through a difficult situation, you think no one understands the pain I'm going through, guess what? Jesus knows. And Jesus probably went through even deeper, more painful suffering than we will ever. He had to bear the weight of the sin of the whole world on His shoulders. If you think no one understands, look to Jesus. He is a man despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. And He bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgression, He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with His wounds we are healed. Jesus knows exactly the suffering that we are going through. That's why we can hope in Him. But not only that, Jesus knows our struggles. Not only did Jesus go through suffering, He knows the struggles that we are going through. As Hebrews says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." If we think that we are going through a struggle that no one can understand as well, here, God's word says that Jesus knows our struggle. He did not sin, but He's able to sympathize, empathize with us. He's able to draw near to us. And not only that, Jesus' love is undeserved. That when we come to Jesus, we know that the love He pours out upon us does not depend on our good behavior. It is not because we deserve it. It's not because we come to church regularly. It is purely because of grace that God gives us love through Jesus by His grace. As Romans 5 says, "But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Even though we deserve punishment, even though we deserve the suffering that Jesus went through, even though we deserve to be punished and to be judged, Jesus took it all on Himself to live that perfect life we couldn't live, and to die, but to be risen again, to be seated at God's right hand. We know that we have hope because we are living in a here and not yet. Jesus is coming back. Whatever difficulties we go through today, tomorrow, or in our lives will not matter when Jesus comes again to make all things right. We know that Jesus has given us His Holy Spirit to encourage us, to strengthen us, to give us hope. Jesus is truly the solid rock on which we stand. If you are going through a difficult time, but you do not know who Jesus is, maybe Chinese New Year is a good time to make a commitment to God, to know Jesus personally as your Lord and Savior. Why not take that first step, getting to know Jesus personally? And please come to any of our leaders here, approach any of your friends here, come and ask questions about Jesus. But not only that, I know that some of you here may be really going through a difficult time. Maybe you really are scared. You're angry, you're tempted to blame God for all the terrible things that are happening to you, and you do not understand the full picture. I want to encourage you, don't give up hope. Why not reflect on God's past goodness? And I hope you can try this exercise whenever you feel discouraged, whenever you feel tempted to blame God. Take a moment and write down all the blessings, all the acts of faithfulness God has shown you in your life. And you'll be surprised one A4 sheet of paper is not enough, because you'll be seeing how God is truly good. He's truly watching over us, taking care of us. So if you are tempted to blame God or to give up, do not. Keep on your hope to God. And for others of us, maybe you're struggling to see how God is truly working. And I want to give you some practical examples of what you could do. Why not make a commitment this new year, this Chinese New Year, make a commitment to spend more time with God. And some of you may know we have this Bible reading club, and we just want to create a habit of opening God's Word regularly. So outside, we also have this book, For the Love of God. This is a devotional. You can take one book, and you can use it for your own quiet time, and use it, and you can also join our WhatsApp group. But I hope that you can start cultivating this habit of spending time with God, reading His Word. Maybe some of you are thinking about joining a discipleship group, fellowship group. Make that commitment this year. Get to know other believers in our church. And maybe you want to make that commitment to help and serve. You, as you know, Awana Sunday School, they really need helpers. And if you have that prompting in your heart to serve the young children, why not make that step and approach the coordinators? Last but not least, maybe even the outreaches that we have. To love beyond boundaries. Visiting Block 123, even during our CNY, our Chinese New Year visitation, could it be a way to remind ourselves and of others of God's goodness? That as we see in God's Word, we see in our lives that God is truly good. So these are ways that I may want to challenge you, suggest to you, make that commitment to remember God, that even in the midst of difficult situation, our hope is in God alone. Now, the last 2 weeks, some of you may know that your children or our children are going back to school. And so my son has enrolled to N1 at this nearby church kindergarten. And nursery one is the first time he's doing like a half-day school. And I got the opportunity to see how it's like when the young children, preschoolers, go back to school. If you imagine, right, do you think that all of them are very happy, all these 2, 3, 4, 5, 6-year-olds, they're all very happy, go back to school, all laughing, there's no tears, everybody are delighted to be back in school. Yeah, it was the opposite of that, because it was quite a traumatic, even for me as a parent, I was like looking at all the children crying, the teachers trying to organize them. It was quite a sight, like, honestly, when you see children and everyone being upset. But also I saw the flip side. Because when I got to pick up my son from kindergarten, from nursery, when they finished school, right, and then you see the faces of the children, it was something very interesting observation I made. Whatever hard time they have at the start, all the anxiety, separation anxiety, but when the children see their parents, their mothers and their fathers, their face change, you know. Their face look like the most delighted look in the world, like everything is now okay. Everything is fine. As long as I can see my parents, I can see my father, my mother, everything is okay. Doesn't matter what they went through in school, doesn't matter whether they cried 1,000 tears earlier in the morning. Once they see their parents, they know that everything will be all right. And it's just really very cute when you see them holding hands to their parents walking out of school. You can see that it's such a different state of mind. And I wonder for us, can we say the same thing when we going through difficult situations, that when we finally see God, when we hold on to God's hand, no matter what we have gone through, we know that God is good, that everything will be all right because we have God by our side. And this God that we worship is not only a God of the Bible, but a God, a living hope that we still have today. This Chinese New Year and the year ahead, whether we reach the lowest point of our lives, I'm sure there are times we may be tempted to react negatively, sinfully, maybe even blaming God. But I hope to encourage all of us. God will enter our story. He has already entered our story. He has given us a living hope. We may not see the full picture of how things will unfold, but we can trust our God. We can see His face. We can hold on to His hand. We know that everything will be okay because we have Jesus by our side. Christ is the solid rock on which we stand. Let us hold on to this hope, this Chinese New Year and the year ahead. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for your word, for Jesus, for this family we have here. We pray, God, during the difficult times of our lives, let us hold on to hope, the living hope, the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Thank you for hearing our prayers in Jesus' name.
Amen.